Today we're starting a new series for the next several weeks. We're going to talk about encounters with the living Christ. And it's the season following Easter and the resurrection that we're going to look at these appearances of Jesus. And a lot of times we'll look in the gospel accounts and early part of Acts at Jesus coming after his resurrection and what that looks like. But this year we're going to look more into the accounts in Revelation. What does the risen Christ in Revelation look like, and how what's he doing, and those kinds of things. Revelation is a bit of a complicated book, but there's some really great things in it. So we're going to look through some of the accounts in Revelation in this vision that John gets while he's on Patmos. And one thing to know about it, it's not we don't take it in linear time, so it's not describing things that happened in a particular order or will happen in a particular order. It's really viewing the heavenly realm and things that will take place, but from different angles. So in Revelation, we'll see some things repeated, but we'll get there as we do. Revelation 1 is a vision of John, and he sees the risen, glorified Jesus in this vision. And so that's what we're going to look at today, this encounter with the living one. How many like surprises? A few. How many are unsure about surprises? Because I didn't say if it's a good or not a good surprise. Yeah. Like a surprise birthday party? Are we good with that? Yeah, I don't know. That, you know, I've had a few. And the surprise moment, and you're the one that didn't know, it has left me with an unsettled feeling before, where I'm like, whoa, all these people, and I don't know, right? And so it's just, I do have a birthday coming up in June, and we're talking about what to do about it, so it's probably not going to be a surprise, because we're talking about that ahead of time, right? But sometimes surprises can be good, like an unexpected gift. Right? That's a good surprise. Like when you get something in the mail that is, you know, positive or helpful or encouraging, that's a good surprise. I got a really nice thank you note in the mail this week, and I was grateful. Oh, and that's, you know, the thank you note from Berna Elementary was another one. It was a package, and it was a surprise. I didn't expect that, and I opened it, and it was great encouragement. Cute little thank you notes from the kids with their drawings of what these benches look like, and one of them drew a little person, and it was, you know, sitting on the bench, I think, and then there was me in an arrow, and so it was labeled. So this is me sitting on the bench that you guys made. So it was really fun. Those are good surprises. Friday, I took my truck in because it needed tires and an oil change, and I dropped it off in the morning, and then I got a surprise. That phone call. You ever get that phone call? That is not a good surprise. That's the surprise that you go, oh, it needs that? It does? Oh, right. Sometimes the surprises that we get are good. Sometimes they're not so good. Either way, we're encountering things we didn't expect, and that's what we see in Revelation 1, actually in John 20 as well. There's encountering the unexpected in these narratives. Encountering the unexpected. The disciples, they didn't know, right? This is still the night of Easter in John chapter 20, and they weren't ready for the resurrection. Jesus had talked about his death, there's passion predictions built into the Gospels, and he would tell the disciples, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to come back 3 days later. Like, he laid it out. This is what's going to happen. And the disciples were like, huh? And went about their business and were not paying attention. Or mostly it was that they didn't understand. Like, I don't know what they expected. I don't know what they were looking for. I don't know what they thought they might encounter, but they didn't expect the resurrection. So they were hiding with the doors locked. They went back to that upper room, or, you know, at least this is what we always picture, and it says they were in that kind of space, is the way the description reads, with the doors locked for fear, right? Now, already, what has happened? The women have gone to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. We talked about this last week. They didn't expect the resurrection either. So they went expecting a body, and they came back with a story. He's not there. We aren't quite sure what's going on. And in John's account, it's the Peter and John foot race. And John points out that the other disciple outran Peter. See, he this is biblical now that he's the faster runner of the two. But that's okay, John. But anyway, so he had that account. And then at the end of that, and what's interesting, Peter runs and goes right into the tomb. And then it says the other disciple who outran Peter looked into the tomb. He saw and believed. See, and it says that in John chapter 20. He saw and believed. The question is, what did he believe? We don't really know yet. And if John believed the resurrection, that Jesus was alive and everything was great, what were they doing, right? So here they are, locked in the room, in fear, kind of huddled up there because they weren't quite sure. And then Jesus shows up, right? Jesus shows up. I just want to insert, right, like when we're reading this and Jesus comes, what if Jesus went, surprise, right? Hello, I'm here. You know, what if he bursts in? I always have this impression like Jesus kind of just quietly slips in, right? And there they are, they're kind of all huddled up and they're like, 1, 2, 3, 4. Wait, there's one more of us now. Oh, right? Like, not like, pah, here I am, right? Today, just think about that for a moment. Like, Jesus shows up and goes, surprise! So they're freaking out. And this is what it says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Surprise! Yeah. So, that's what we see there in John 20. In Revelation 1, John has this vision, and John's vision was shocking, right? I mean, let's just look at it again. Revelation 1, verses 13 through 16. In the midst of the lamp stands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is an artist's depiction of what that maybe looked like, kind of, right? I think John is using language that can get kind of close, but probably is like it's scratching the surface, right, of what this experience was like for him, because it was the awe-inspiring vision of the resurrected Jesus now, and that's what John sees. And oh my, what a vision it is, right? John had witnessed the transfiguration, so Peter, James, and John had gone on the mountain with Jesus. And this is maybe a familiar story. And they went up there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus' appearance is changed in his clothing and his face. I have a feeling, this is like the impression I'm left with reading this now, is that this makes the transfiguration look pretty plain. You know? That was a momentary, it was glowy, right? And now, here it is. It's full on, right? It's like flames and fire in his feet and his hands and these, you know, everything about Jesus was so different from what John would have expected. And that's what is amazing. The voice, like, or the roar of many waters. Like, what does that even sound like? Can't really even imagine. And his face, like the sun at full strength. So John's reaction, verse 17, fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. That's the response. That's what John does then, seeing this vision of Jesus. Question is, what do we expect? What do we expect Jesus to be like? We talk a lot about Jesus the teacher. We talk about Jesus the man, about the healer. We talk about his humanity and the incarnate Jesus a lot. So those are the images that kind of get built in to our picture of Jesus, right? And apparently, it's at some point, a maybe German artist painted the blonde Jesus, and it's influenced our expectation of what Jesus looked like, right? Probably Jesus wasn't blonde. It's doubtful, actually, right? But what does Jesus then, what does he look like? And as we picture what Jesus would look like today, do we have this kind of image of Jesus? This Revelation 1 glorified Jesus in mind. Like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not anymore, right? Jesus was limited in his incarnation, in his humanity. He had set aside his glory. In Philippians 2, it describes that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbled himself, being in the form of a servant in his humanity. So he set aside his glory and his power and all of that. But guess what? He's got it back. He's got it back. This is Jesus now, like awe-inspiring, ready to, like, let's go, right? That's what Jesus is like now. So let's expand what we imagine with Jesus. He's no longer limited. He's no longer just contained. He's powerful. He's awe-inspiring. He's almighty. He's awesome. And those words don't apply to one in a tomb. But we know this. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. I should have known I couldn't sneak that past you. He's risen. This is what it says in verse 18. He died but is alive forevermore. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So his death and resurrection are the source of our hope. Jesus was crucified. And his disciples who witnessed that, who were there, you know, in the city or around the scene, and maybe they weren't right at the foot of the cross, but they certainly knew what had happened. They knew the death, and they had heard about the resurrection. So now, here they are in John 20, like, experiencing Jesus resurrected. And here in Revelation 1, Jesus is reminding John, this is who I am. His blood has freed us from our sins, verse 5 in Revelation 1 said, that we're freed by his blood. And what does Jesus say when he comes to the disciples? Peace be with you. Those are words of forgiveness. Those are words of restoration and comfort. That's what we receive from Jesus. And he also says, receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold them, they are withheld. So we receive forgiveness through Jesus and are given the opportunity and the authority to forgive sins on his behalf. He's alive, he's resurrected, he's risen forevermore. So death no longer has dominion over him. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Ha ha. No, Jesus won the victory, and he gives that victory to us in his mercy, in his grace. He is, he was, and he's coming again. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 8, which is where those words are said, there's debate about who is speaking. It says that's said by the Lord God Almighty. Well, is that Jesus? Is that God together? Is that just the Father? It's kind of unclear who's speaking, but Jesus goes on and talks about being the Alpha and the Omega himself. In verses 17 and 18, doesn't use those words, but he says this, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. So it's the same as Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. The author and the perfecter. The starter and the finisher of all of it. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is for us. And he's coming. Again, he's coming on the clouds. He's from eternity and he remains forever. And he's coming again. Wednesday afternoon, we were driving. I think I have both kids with me. And we're driving and the sky is completely blue sky, kind of like it is right now. Except for a cloud that was, let's see, let me just get my bearings here, kind of down that way, and just poking up above the hill. Did you see it? A few are nodding, like, I saw that cloud. Like, this was a unique cloud, and it actually showed up again on Thursday, so I don't know, it was hanging around. And I said to the kids as we're driving, I was like, that's the kind of cloud Jesus comes back on, right? Because it was this cloud that was kind of just becoming this pillar of cloud by itself in the sky. Like, there was no other clouds, you know, and this big, powerful cloud was kind of piling up right over that way. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's the kind of cloud. Like, I don't think Jesus comes back on a wimpy, like, cirrus cloud, right? I don't think Jesus comes back on just, oh, it's a cloudy day, right? Jesus could come back. No, I think Jesus comes back on a cloud that you recognize, like the big, powerful cumulonimbus. I remember learning that word, and I'm going to use it. Like, that's the kind of cloud that Jesus comes back on, because it's the kind that this glorified, resurrected, living Jesus, that's the right cloud for him. And maybe there's like a cumulonimbus something, like there's one level more than that, and we've not seen it yet, but we're gonna. Because he's coming back, and he's gonna come back in the clouds with power and glory and authority and honor and majesty. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes will wail on account of him. That can strike fear in the heart. And it should for those who are on the wrong side of that. But the presence of Jesus in these texts, the presence of Jesus creates comfort. Like I already mentioned, he speaks peace to the disciples. Peace be with you. This is what John 20, beginning in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Like normally in this account, this, you know, first Sunday after Easter every year is Thomas. And we talk about Thomas and his doubt, and he needed to see for himself. Right? But all the disciples saw, actually. He wasn't the only one. He was the only one not there the first time. That's why he singled out. But they all saw him. They all interacted with him, and they heard his word of peace. They heard that comfort that he could bring. And he speaks peace immediately. He doesn't wait for doubt. He doesn't wait for despair. Jesus already knows. He already knows when we're not feeling like we have peace. Jesus already knows when we need that word of comfort. Jesus already knows that we need what he can give. We need the peace that he offers. Peace be with you. And then again, when Thomas is there, "Peace be with you," he says it again. Those words, actually in that order, "peace be with you," are recorded three times in the Gospels, and they're all three in John chapter 20. In Luke, after the resurrection, he says, like, "peace be with you," or something like that, which is a little different. No, "peace be with you" is here. "Peace," something else. "Peace to you," I guess. So it's slightly different, but similar. Also post-resurrection words. That's when Jesus offers real and complete peace. He talks about it elsewhere, but this is where he just gives it liberally in that way. So the resurrected Jesus speaks peace to all. To us in our fear, in our doubt. And his physical presence eliminates fear. In both John 20 and Revelation 1, Jesus is physical. He's showing up in a physical, tangible way, right? What does he say to them? Look, my hands, my side. Right? Thomas, 8 days later, look, check this out, Thomas, right? Here you go. You can touch this if you want. What's interesting is the account doesn't say if Thomas actually did it, right? It tells us that Thomas says, unless I do this, I will never believe. Then Jesus says, hey, Thomas, see? And it doesn't say that Thomas actually then touched Jesus. But you know what Revelation 1 tells us? That Jesus touched John. That there's a physical contact there that happens. He touched me with his right hand, John says. He fell at Jesus' feet as though dead, and Jesus touches him with his right hand. There's a physical connection between John and Jesus then. And it's important for us to recognize that and to see that, that the resurrected, glorified, awe-inspiring Jesus has a hand and touches. The resurrected body of Jesus is with him still. And there's a physical, tangible presence of Jesus that John encounters with the risen Christ. Jesus comes to us in a tangible, real, yet mysterious way in the sacrament with his physical presence of his body and his blood in the bread and the wine. How does it work? It's a mystery. But he's here with us today for our peace, for our renewal, for our forgiveness, for our comfort. So receive the resurrected one. Receive the resurrected one, the living, resurrected, glorified Jesus. Receive him so that any fear or doubt that you might be experiencing can be just overwhelmed by his presence. Receive his peace and comfort that he brings in the middle of whatever situation that we might find ourselves in. Receive his forgiveness that he offers graciously and abundantly to us. Receive him that we would live in him, that life would forever be changed. Life was certainly changed for his disciples, for all those gathered in that upper room who looked so timid and so fearful. They saw Jesus. They saw his hands and his side. They received him. And they changed the world. Just a handful of people. Just regular, everyday kind of people who'd been called, who'd been trained, who experienced Jesus, but more than that, who received the power of his Spirit. They received the comfort that he brought. They received this one, the resurrected Jesus. Jesus might surprise you. Jesus surprises us from time to time. I don't think he is going to burst through these doors. Surprise! He could. But he surprises us when we're looking and paying attention to what he's doing. He might surprise us when we see things that happen in our lives where we submit to his calling and his direction, where we respond with a willingness to maybe do things we weren't expecting to do or go to places we weren't expecting to go or open up our lives or our homes to people who are friends, who might not yet know the Jesus that we know, who need that encounter with the living Christ. Jesus will surprise us when we're paying attention. So receive him, receive that peace that he offers, and respond. Amen.